We're going to start in Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41, as we continue on considering Jesus in our life. And tonight I'm going to talk to us about considering the presence of Christ in our life, based on Mark chapter 4, in verses 35 through 41. So Mark chapter 4, verse 35 through 41. And the Bible says, "In the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Now let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your grace and your love and mercy towards us. Thank you, Father, for the relationship that we can have with Jesus Christ, who truly is the master of the storm. Thank you, Father, that he does walk with us and talk with us. He guides us. And, Father, he comforts us along the way. And we thank you for the wisdom that we receive from you. Father, we ask that you'd bless our time together tonight. I pray, Lord, you'd speak to our hearts, guiding us according to your will, teaching us what we need to learn, reminding us of the promises of your word. I pray, Father, you bless the children in Kid Venture as well. Father, help them to learn the Bible lesson, have fun with the games, all the while, Father, knitting their hearts with your heart. Father, we ask that you would bless us and guide us according to your will, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You might be very familiar with this account in Scripture. Jesus has been teaching there in the Galilean region. He's been in Capernaum teaching. Crowds have been there, people being healed, people being helped by the Lord. But now it comes to the kind of the end of the day, and Jesus wants to take his disciples and go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee to go and help a man that is possessed with demons. They don't know this, but if you keep reading on, he gets to the land of the Gadarenes, and there's a man there possessed. He's living among the tombs. He's destroying his life by cutting himself, and just his life is being destroyed. But Jesus, on this side, after helping hundreds and hundreds of people, now he bids his disciples to go into the boat to go to the other side. And when you read verses even before this, Jesus, because Jesus allowed himself to become a man, to robe himself in flesh, to live life like we do, Jesus also allowed himself to experience fatigue, hunger, to experience being tired, and even allowed himself to experience being taken advantage of by people. But on this journey, Jesus, he falls asleep on the back of the boat, and a storm arises. And as we go through these verses, we're going to see that as a child of God, even as the song we sang, as a child of the King, the presence of Christ is always with us. No matter where we go, he's always there, even when we don't think he is. Because remember, our relationship with Christ is not about a feeling. I don't always feel good on any given day, and there's probably days where you don't feel good, you don't really feel happy because of whatever's going on in life. But remember, feelings do not determine if we are a child of God or not. It's Jesus Christ and him being a part of our life that determines whether or not we are a child of the King. But on this journey, the disciples, they get caught in a storm that is unlike any other storm, and they find themselves trying their best to get out of the storm. These are experienced fishermen. These are commercial fishermen whose life was lived on the Sea of Galilee, fishing day and day, day and night, in and out every day for their living, and yet they find themselves in a storm that is unlike any other storm because they cannot seem to get the ship back to shore. And in their desperation and at the end of their rope, have you ever felt like you were at the end of your rope at any time in your life where it just, you did everything you could do and it just seemed like nothing helped. It seemed like you came to the end of yourself. You don't know what to do. And many times, maybe you've heard someone try to encourage you, you know, tie a knot in that rope and just hang on for dear life. But I always like to encourage people, let go of the rope. Because if you're a child of God, God is going to hold you up and God is going to see you through the storm. Because what we're going to see tonight is the fact that Jesus is the one that brought them to the storm and he brought them through the storm. And our Lord and Savior often will bring us to a place to test our faith in him and to strengthen our faith and to help us to remember that he is always there because he promised he would never leave us nor forsake us. So first thing I want us to think about as we consider the presence of Jesus in our life is when you look at verse 35 through 37, we see just the reality of storms. The Bible says, in the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. One thing I always like to remind ourselves is nothing catches God off guard. God's never surprised by anything that happens in our life. It's not that Jesus did not know that a storm was going to arise. He knew it would, because there's another account where Jesus sends the disciples in a boat over the Sea of Galilee without him with them so that they would experience the ship being caught in a storm again so that he could teach them again that it is about their faith. It's about our faith in the one who is in control of the storm. What we notice the reality of storms is the fact that trials come in our life. Life just happens. We all would like life to be a bed of roses. We would like life not to have any difficulties, or at least if there were difficulties, we knew the answer before the difficulty arose so that we would know how to navigate through that storm. But when you think about just the reality of storms, and this one in particular, it says in verse 37, it was a great storm. It was a great storm. And sometimes, you know, storms are unpredictable. If you got a Bible, if you want to go to Romans chapter 8, I want you to think about this concept, the fact that storms are unpredictable. You never know what a storm will do. You know what storms are capable of doing. You know what hurricanes are capable of doing. You know what tornadoes are capable of doing. You know what tsunamis are capable of doing. You know what downspouts are capable of doing. And just everything in life, we ought to remind ourselves that God is always there. God's always ready to help. And there are times where God has brought me to the storm to show himself great and mighty. So you've got storms being just unpredictable. I want you to think about the fact that as we go through storms and trials, God knows exactly what he's doing as he brings us through them. God always knows what he's doing. Again, we don't like to have any trials in life, but even before I read Romans 8, I am someone that does like storms. I like thunderstorms. Growing up in the South in Mississippi, they have thunderstorms that rattles your house. They have tornadoes and stuff, but just to be able to watch a storm roll in and just the power of that storm and the magnitude of that storm always reminds you of the power of God and the fact that God is in control. But just there's really a beauty to the storms. But the storms of life that we face at times, we don't typically see the beauty in the trials that we face in life. But as the Holy Spirit guides us and teaches us, the Holy Spirit reminds us and can even show us as what we would call the silver in the lining, show us the positive in the negative. There's times in life where God wants us to understand that he is in control, because sometimes we do find ourselves in a place where we forget that there is a God in heaven who is in control, a God in heaven who is guiding our steps according to his will, because he wants to show himself great and mighty in our life. He wants us to be drawn closer to him. And Romans 8:28 reminds us of that promise. In Romans 8, and you look at verse 28 through 30, the Bible says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called," or to them who are the called according to his purpose, "for whom he did foreknow. God knew you and me before we were even a twinkle in the eyes of our mother, before our parents even thought about having children. God already knew us and knew us by name." Sometimes it's kind of hard to fathom that God knew us generations before we were even conceived, before we were even born into this world. Yet there's a God in heaven that cares so much about every single life and every detail that he already predestinated us, anybody who believes in Jesus Christ, to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And he already knew that everything that was going to happen in our life would happen for our good and for his glory. Again, "for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of our son," or his son, "that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified." You know, that last verse, that verse 30, reminds us that God is working in our life. And God uses good and bad things in our life to draw us closer to him, to work in our life, to show us where we're struggling. When you go back and you look at Mark chapter 4, we just see that Jesus, he's not punishing the disciples. Sometimes we, and I say we as just in general Christians, not necessarily anybody in here, but maybe it does apply to somebody in here. Sometimes we think when there is a difficulty in life, when everything is going smooth and everything's working out and it just seems like there's plenty of money in the bank, the finances are being taken care of, everybody's healthy, the car is running, the job is going fine. It seems like life is just good, but then something happens. Sometimes people think automatically when something bad happens, whether it's a car problem, whether it's a job problem, whether it's health issues, sometimes people have the wrong thinking that God must be judging me. I knew a lady one time that anytime anything bad happened, she thought that God was judging her for something she had done years before. And because she felt guilty, she felt bad about things she had done in her life prior to salvation. But I had to help her to understand that that's not the way God works. God does not keep punishing somebody for something they did years ago. God forgives, and once he forgives, he never brings it up again. The Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, God remembers our iniquity no more. Once forgiven, always forgiven. Now, we do have an adversary who wants to bring up the bad things that we do. We have an adversary that wants to remind us of our failures, wants to remind us of the bad choices that we made and how they didn't work out. But you know what? God is not like that. The Holy Spirit that lives within each of us will always remind us of the goodness of God, and it will always point us back to Christ, who's the author and finisher of our faith. Again, as the Bible says in Romans 8, God is working things out for our good, for his glory. And as verse 30 says, he's always working in us. Because listen to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. The Bible says, "being confident of this very thing, as Paul writes these words to the church at Philippi," he wants to remind the Christians there that, listen, be confident in this one thing. "Being confident of this very thing, that he," speaking of God, "which hath begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." We know that God's working in our life. We know that God is working in us specifically to help us to get victory in our life over certain sins, over things that may be holding us back, things that are troubling our minds that we need to get over and understand. I have victory in Jesus Christ. God's always working in us to strengthen our faith, to help us to realize that God is a faithful God He is always there. He's always there to help. He is that present help in the time of need. So again, we understand that God is faithful. God's always working in our life, but there are storms that arise at different times, storms that we're not familiar with, storms that we will try our best to get ourselves through it, but we come to a place where we realize, like these disciples, you know what? I can't do it without Christ. And as they're going to turn, they're going to ask Christ for help. But notice the second part of verse 37. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. So, I mean, as we think about what's going on here, we just realize that it's not just a storm, it's a storm that's overtaking these disciples. It's a storm that it's not just the winds that are howling, it's not just the winds that are blowing them about, but the waves are crashing into the ship. They're starting to take on water. If you've ever been in any type of boat, you know that when the boat starts to take on water, that's not a good sign. That's never a good sign. I've been in a fishing boat before, and I've gotten out past the shore, and I've noticed, you know, taking on water, and I got a little nervous about that, and I tried to go back and stay as close to the shore as possible, but still kind of pushing the envelope of not really going in and checking out why it's leaking water, just keeping an eye on it. But eventually, you know what, if you don't fix it, your boat's going to end up sinking. But have you think about what's going on here. So that was now full. The ship is now taking on water. It's getting full. Kind of reminds me of sometimes we're overwhelmed. Sometimes we're overwhelmed so much that, again, we don't know what to do. We've done everything we can. Everything we've done just isn't working, and we start to feel overwhelmed. We feel like, you know what, all hope is lost. We start to feel like, what can I do? Why don't you look at Luke chapter 8? Luke chapter 8 is just, it's Luke's account of this same instance that's going on with the disciples. So I want you to look at what he says. Luke chapter 8 and verse 23. Because not only can storms be unpredictable, but sometimes storms can be unmerciful. Unmerciful, especially, again, like the tornadoes that went through the South just recently in the Kentucky-Tennessee area, and just how houses were devastated, lives were devastated, and just, you know, just what people's homes were just completely wiped away. Growing up in the South myself in Mississippi, again, tornadoes and all that, many times during when I was in elementary school, they would sound the tornado alarm, and we have to go sit in the hall with our heads down and everything, trying to just, you know, hope and pray that, you know what, the roof doesn't get taken off. And there's just, you know, nobody likes the storms. No one likes the storms that will take lives and destroy homes. The disciples were in a literal storm. But more so, they were in a spiritual storm. They were in a spiritual battle that the Lord wanted them to learn. The Lord wanted them to learn how to trust Him, how to rely upon Him, but also to understand that the adversary is unpredictable. The adversary is unmerciful. But yet, as a child of the King, there's nothing that we need to fear. And there was nothing that these disciples needed to fear as well. In Luke chapter 8, verse 23, notice what it says, "But as they sailed, He fell asleep." Again, speaking about Jesus. Jesus was with them in the boat, but the Bible specifically says that He fell asleep. "And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy." So again, Luke, you know, he gives a little more description about the fact Jesus is in the boat. Jesus has fallen asleep, and no doubt Jesus had been serving people all day, healing people, helping people. Again, Jesus allowed Himself to feel the fatigue and feel the hunger and feel the tiredness that everybody else would feel. Here He is, He's sleeping, and yet it says that they were in jeopardy. All of those in the ships were in jeopardy because of the storm that had risen. One more thing that kind of reminds me of is sometimes we may think, you know what, why is it just me? Why is it just me that has to have these struggles? Why is it me that seems to always have these battles that I have to face? Why don't I see anybody else having these same struggles or having these same battles that they have to face? Sometimes I like to call that the Elijah syndrome, because you go back to the Old Testament and you look at the life of Elijah. Elijah was a prophet of God, used mightily. And in one instance, we're very familiar with the fact that Elijah went on Mount Carmel. He prayed and the fire of God fell, and it caused all of God's people to turn back to the Lord. But then Elijah got a death threat from somebody who did not like him and did not like the fact that he had done what he did, causing the people to turn from false idols to serve the true and living God. And he was sent a death threat. And instead of immediately trusting God and remembering the fire of God that fell, Elijah ran for his life. He ran for his life, and the Bible records he got to a place, he got under a juniper tree, and he was tired, he was hungry. I mean, he had done all this work for the Lord, and he told God it was enough. God could take his life. He was finished. He was done. He had no more strength to live for the Lord. And when you read the rest of the account, God comes and God encourages him and helps him to get back on his feet, helps him to understand that God has some more work for him to do. And God even reminds Elijah, because Elijah even told God, I'm the only one serving you. I'm the only one trying to live for you. And God tells Elijah that there are 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. Again, sometimes our adversary wants us to think, you know what? You're the only one that struggles. You're the only one that goes through trials. You're the only one that the devil fights against. God must not love you. God must be punishing you for something. And when we read the instance with these disciples, that's not the case, because Jesus got in the boat with them, but Jesus, who's the Prince of Peace, decided to take a nap knowing that there was a storm coming, and just to see how these disciples would respond to that storm. Always remember, the Prince of Peace is with you. Even when you don't feel like he is there, because it's not a feeling. It's about faith and it's about truth. I know that Christ is with me, because he promised he'd never leave me nor forsake me. James chapter 1 and verse 2, the Bible says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That word perfect means mature. God's always working in our faith. He's always wanting our faith to mature. He's wanting us to learn patience. And it is kind of peculiar, it's strange, that God would say in his word, count it all joy. Now, I don't remember the last time that I was jumping up and down excited that there was a hardship in my life. I can't remember a time at the beginning where I was, thank you, Lord, for this trial. Thank you that I get to go through this difficulty. No, like most people, I'm asking God, why? Why are you allowing this? And God would always remind me, because I want to show myself great and mighty. There's something you need to learn. And I do at times. I do struggle with that like anybody else, because I want things to go smooth. I want things to be great. Lord, I can praise you a lot better if everything is good. That's usually the mindset of people, that if everything's going good, you know what? God is good. But when that trial comes, then we start questioning. But let's always remember, Jesus has all power. He even said that he had all power in heaven and in earth. Again, why can we count it all joy? Because we know the one who holds our hand. And the one that holds our hand is the one that holds the future. He's the one that carries us often. He's the one that knows everything about us and what he wants to do in our life. Look at Proverbs chapter 3. We see all these lessons in the life of these disciples. You think about when you study the life of these disciples, you read in the Gospels, you read that Jesus chose these 12 men. He chose Peter to be a close disciple. He chose James and John. He chose Matthew. He chose Thomas. He chose Thaddeus. He chose the others. And he chose them so that he could teach them the truths of a relationship with a faithful God. He chose them to teach them the truths of a faithful God. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, the Bible reminds us, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. The disciples had to learn, sometimes they had to learn the hard way, that Jesus is trustworthy. His way is always the right way, and he will always give us the confidence and the strength that we need to be able to go through the storms that he allows in our life. I want you to go back, if you would, to Mark chapter 4. And as we think about Jesus' presence in our life, again, always remember, Jesus is in the boat with them. He didn't send them by themselves. He hasn't left them. He's there waiting for them to cry out to him. God is always waiting for us to cry out to him. God never forces himself in our situations, though he's there. He never forces us to trust him. But he's always there. He's always drawing us to him by the Holy Spirit, reminding us of our loving God, reminding us of our faithful God. In verse 38, the Bible says, "And he was in the hinder part of the ship," speaking about Jesus, "asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish?" Again, in their desperation, they're frantic, they're fearful. They've already tried their best, their own ability to get them out of the storm. These are experienced fishermen. They know the Sea of Galilee. This is their vessel. This is their ship. They know how to control it. They know what to do. But they're unable to do what they normally can do. This is a storm beyond their capabilities. This is a storm beyond anything they've seen before. And in desperation, they turn to Jesus finally. And they say, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" It just reminds me that sometimes when we get in such desperation and we want God to help so much, though we may not verbally say it, we may be thinking it, it may be in our heart that, why doesn't God do something? Sometimes we're tempted again by the adversary. Well, if God loved you, he wouldn't allow this storm. Well, if God was on your side, why is he allowing this? Because again, our adversary, the devil, the Bible's clear to tell us we have that adversary, we have that enemy that's always trying to get us not to trust God, not to follow God, and not to believe that God loves us no matter what. There's somebody always trying to get you to question the goodness, the faithfulness of God, who's always been good to you, who's always been faithful to you and to me. And the disciples, I can almost hear their voice of desperation, their voice of fear, and them just saying, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" I mean, they're trying their best, and they see Jesus asleep with his head on a pillow, and I can just envision them looking at Jesus, and they just see this great peace on Jesus. And they're wondering, you know, here we are, we're worried, we're frantically, we're trying to do everything we can, and there he is just sleeping. Doesn't he care? Because sometimes we do wonder, does anybody care? I mean, can't people see the struggle I'm having, the difficulty I'm having, the hardship? And we know that God can see anything, God knows everything, and sometimes our enemy wants us to question the goodness of God. They request Jesus' attention. They say, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" And they want Jesus to recognize what's going on. But can I remind us tonight, Jesus already knows what's going on. He knew what was going to go on before they even got into the boat to go across the Sea of Galilee. And yet that was exactly Jesus' plan. His plan was for them to find themselves in a position where they were frantic. They were fearful. Because God is always working in us, showing us our weakness. Our weakness in trusting Him. Our weakness in believing Him. Even our weakness in waiting on Him. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Again, God encourages us to cast all our care upon Him, for He careth for us. What is it that's troubling us? What is it that we're struggling with? What is it that we want God to help us with? God says, cast all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Why should I do that? Well, in verse 6 of 1 Peter chapter 5, it says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. They're saying God wants to do great things in our life. He wants to bless us. He wants us to learn that He is faithful. He wants us to see that He is a faithful God, a reliable God, that we can have confidence in the fact that He's always there. Paul reminds the believers in Hebrews 13, let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. Unfortunately, that also means be content with whatever may be going on in our life that we're not happy with, knowing, as it goes on to say, for He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Again, God always wants us to be reminded that He is our helper. He is the present help in time of need. But you know what? As they ask for Jesus to pay attention to what's going on, as they say to Jesus, carest thou not that we perish? They want Jesus to help. And truly, there's times where, you know what? There's times where we do cry out to the Lord. And maybe we don't say it in the right way. Have you ever wanted someone to help you? And maybe you said, look, why aren't you helping me? Instead of saying, hey, could you please help me? There was a time where scripture tells us where two sisters by the name of Mary and Martha had invited Jesus into their home. And the Bible says that Martha is cumbered about much serving. She's in the kitchen. She's trying to prepare a great meal because, you know, Jesus is in their house. And you know what? She wants to do the best for Him, show Him the best. But she's frantically trying to do everything. She sees Mary just sitting there listening to Jesus. She gets upset. The Bible records that Martha goes to Jesus and basically with the same kind of tone, Jesus, don't you care that I'm doing all this? Bid my sister to come and help me. She's wanting Jesus to tell Mary, get up and go help your sister. But to her surprise, Jesus doesn't. Jesus lovingly tells Martha that Mary has chosen the better part. Not that Martha was not doing something good, but Jesus was in Martha's home teaching. And Mary chose to sit quietly and just listen to what the Lord had to say. Now, there is a time for serving, but there is a time for listening. There's a time for spending with our Lord in a very quiet place, in a time where we can just listen to what He has to say to us through His Word, by the Holy Spirit, as we cry out to Him. Because think about just storms of life. Life is busy. Schedules are full. And sometimes it seems like we don't have enough time in a day to accomplish what we want to accomplish. And I do struggle with that. Lord, if I had more time, I could get more stuff done. But then the Lord reminds me, but I gave you 24 hours in a day. I gave you 7 days in a week. I gave you 12 months in a year, and okay, you're right, Lord. Maybe there's some things I need to cut out to be able to spend more time doing what I need to do. But sometimes we're always tempted to think that we just don't have enough time to spend with the Lord. But God's given us quality time. He's given us time to be able to do that because God knows what we face tomorrow. There's been many things in my life that I've faced that I never thought I would face. And I'm sure there's things in your life that you have faced that you never thought you would face. And then when it comes upon you, it's like, okay, now what do I do? And that's when the Lord wants us to remember to rely upon Him and turn to Him first, not last. The disciples, they are the average Christian, doing what they can first, then turning to the Lord. But God wants us to always go to Him first, because God's the one that has the wisdom that we need. In James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, the Bible reminds us, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Have you ever done that before? I know, God, you can. I just don't know if you will. Lord, I know you did it for so-and-so, but I don't know why you would do it for me. The reason why he would do it for you is because he loves you and you're a child of the King. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. God doesn't want us to come to him half-heartedly, believing he can, but thinking he won't. God wants us to have full faith. As Jesus told us, if we'll ask anything in his name, he will do it, and he'll do it according to God's will, for God's glory. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. I think sometimes where, and the Bible doesn't tell us, I never add anything into Scripture, but sometimes I try to read between the lines. I try to think about, you know what? What was going on? What were the people thinking based on how I would react, how I would respond to the situation? And I can almost, because honestly, this is how I would be if I was one of the disciples, right? I'm in the storm. I'm bailing out water. I'm getting frustrated like everybody else. It's like the more I bail out, the more water's coming in, you know, all this. And all the while, I'm looking behind me. Jesus is asleep on the boat. Because as a person, sometimes we tend to do that, look at someone that we think should be helping us, and they're not helping us, which causes us to become more frustrated with what we're doing, but then we start getting frustrated at somebody else. So, I mean, for me, I would be looking back at, okay, any minute I'm sure Jesus is going to wake up because the boat is rocking, the wind is blowing, it's howling. I mean, this is almost hurricane force winds. I mean, just, you know, imagine you're like, oh, we're in a hurricane and all this. And looking back at Jesus, when's he going to wake up? But finally, in desperation, they all look and say, Master, carest thou not? Finally, they wake him up like, okay, sleepyhead, come on. Don't you know what's going on? Don't you know what's happening in my life? But that's the way our Lord works sometimes. Sometimes God allows us to get to that place where we realize, you know what, nothing's helping, and he wants us to cry out to the Lord. He wants us to cry out to the Lord. Because as the Lord responds, look how he responds in verse 39. And he, Jesus, arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. I mean, the fact that Jesus responds, I mean, he will kind of, in a way, rebuke them for their lack of faith. But the first thing he does is he rebukes the wind. This is what they wanted. This is what they needed. They needed the storm to become calm. They needed the waves to stop crashing into the boat. And the master of the storm arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. You know, many times as that storm is raging, that trial is raging in our life, God wants the peace that passes all understanding to take control of our hearts. Jesus did rebuke the wind. He rebuked the storm. But more so, he was wanting the storm on the inside of them to become a calm. Because, you know what, as we read our Bible, we see many times where Jesus doesn't calm the storm, but he calms the person. I can think of a father in Scripture by the name of Jairus who came to Jesus because his daughter that was 12 years old was dying. And I'm sure out of desperation, but also not wanting to leave his daughter, left to go get Jesus. And as he's there, Jesus is willing to come. He comes to Jesus, tells Jesus about his daughter, and he's walking with them. He's going to go to his house. But as they're going, some people come from Jairus' house, come from the father's house, and say, "Don't bother the master anymore. Your daughter's dead. Why trouble ye the master?" Jairus' worst fear came upon him. His daughter had passed. But when you read that account in Scripture, Jesus turns to the father and says, "Believe only." Tells him, "Don't fear. Believe only." Now, there is a storm in Jairus' life. I mean, you can imagine you've had a loved one pass on. The emotions that overtake us, the thoughts that we have, even regrets of, I should have done this, I should have said this. You know, just all the regrets that seem to kind of take over our minds. And yet Jesus looks at this father and says, "Fear not, believe only." And the Bible says they continue on to his house. They go into the room where his daughter is laying, her lifeless body. And all Jairus can do is hang on to what Jesus said. Believe only. Sometimes that's all we can hang on to in the midst of a storm is Jesus who says, believe only. Believe what? Believe that he can. Believe that he will. Because we're reminded in the book of Hebrews, you go to chapter 11, and verse number 6, it says, "But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." We have to always believe that God is. That God is my God. God is my Redeemer. God is my help. God is my shield. God's my salvation. God is my high tower. My God is always there for me. Even when I can't see what the outcome is going to be, I know I can trust him. I know I can follow him. I know that even though the storm may be raging on the outside, it hasn't stopped. Yet on the inside, I can have a peace that I know everything is under control because God's in control. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, "And you hath he quickened," or made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." The fact is that you are alive now because you're a child of the King. You have life because of Jesus Christ. He has not saved anybody to destroy them, but to give them life. Jesus said, "I've come to give life and to give it more abundantly." But there are times I want us to think about, as we think about this account in Mark, they're literally in a storm, but it also kind of goes hand in hand with the spiritual battles that sometimes we find ourselves in. Because the Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against darkness, against the rulers of this dark world. In fact, there's just times where, you know what? I'm not faced with a literal storm, but I'm facing a spiritual battle because we are in a battle as God's people because we have an enemy who doesn't want us to follow God and trust God. And we have the Holy Spirit that's always trying to point us to God and remind us of the goodness of the Lord. And sometimes, again, our enemy wants us to think that he's more powerful than Jesus Christ. Again, there is a cult. There's a cult in this world that teaches that Jesus and the devil are brothers. And that's just not true. I mean, that's a lie. You read scripture, God only had one begotten son, and that's Jesus Christ. Now, one thing I sometimes say to people is, you know what? The devil does have power. He has power to do things. But, as Jesus said in Matthew 28, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. The enemy has some power, but God has all power. And something we have to remind ourselves, too, is that, you know what? The things that happen in life may not necessarily be that God's trying to get our attention. It may be our enemy is trying to get our focus off of what's right, trying to get us frustrated with the Lord, trying to get us to do things in our own strength instead of relying upon the master of the storm. But even in the same verse, in verse 39, Jesus arose, he rebuked the wind, and he said, "Peace, be still. Peace, be still." There's a wonderful thing about trusting the Lord, knowing that, you know what, I can have peace that passeth all understanding. I can have a peace on the inside knowing that, you know what, my God's in control. Knowing that, you know what, if he brought me to the storm, he's going to bring me through it, and there's nothing to fear. If you'll go to Psalm 56, Psalm 56 in verse 3 is a verse that my wife taught our boys when they were real little. Our first house that we lived in was an old farmhouse in Wisconsin. It was over 100 years old, and it just, I liked it, but I'll say it had some creepiness to it. And the boys' bedrooms were upstairs, and they never liked going up the steps. You know how parents are, you know, I told you to go to bed, you know. Nothing's up there. But because my wife is sweet, and all mothers are sweet, and all mothers, you know, nurture their children and let their children know that, you know, everything's okay, and they love them, and they're there for them, right? Dads tend to be, you know, more like, you know, there is nothing wrong. Just get up there. But my wife taught my sons Psalm 56:3, which says, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee." And she taught that to them in a song. She taught them how to sing, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee." And every night, she'd help them to start, and they would sing it as they went up the stairs. Eventually, and I don't remember how long it took, but eventually, it's bedtime, and they'd run up the stairs without singing Psalm 56:3. Because they had sung it so much that it took residence in their heart. As the Bible says, hide God's word in your heart. And that's exactly what they did. They kept saying it over and over. And finally, they trusted it so much, they just ran up the stairs, got in the bed, and they weren't afraid anymore. There's times in life where God will allow things in our life because he wants us to learn how not to be afraid, how to trust him and to rely upon him and to know that, you know what, my God is always there for me. And he challenged his disciples with that. He challenged them in verse 40 of Mark chapter 4 when he said, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" In this particular instant, he says they have no faith. They don't even have a little bit of faith in Jesus and what he can do, but they have no faith. Why are you so fearful? There's times where God wants to challenge us, to remind us of who he is and who we can trust in. Last place I want you to look is Psalm 46. Psalm 46, and again, tonight is just reminding ourselves that we have the presence of Christ in our life, and we need to consider his presence every day in every situation, knowing that he's ready to help us. He's ready to give us the wisdom that we need. He's ready to show us that he does truly have all power for all situations. In Psalm 46, verse 1 through 3, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. And that last word, Selah, means to think on these things. As you read those three verses, you stop, you pause, you think about what they're saying. You know what? There is nothing to fear in life when I have God on my side. There's nothing to fear in life when Jesus is the master of my life because I've given my life to him. I've asked him to come into my life. I've asked him to be my Lord and Savior. And from that moment until now, he's never forsaken me. He's never left me. He's never failed me. He's always been there. He's always had the right answer. And it's a wonderful thing to be able to just say, God is my refuge. God is my strength. Because it is a personal relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So always remember, you have the presence of Christ in your life if you're a child of the King. If you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, he's never going to leave you. And again, it's not about a feeling. Because again, times in my life, early on, I felt like, you know, I was like, you know, I just don't feel like I'm saved. I just don't feel like God is hearing my prayers. But again, it's not about how I feel. It's about, you know what, trusting and believing, you know what, he does hear me because I'm a child of his. He is here, even if I don't feel his presence. I know he's here because the Holy Spirit resides within my life. You can always just remember, Christ is there to help. We can always cry out to him, and he has the wisdom that we need.